We are pleased to have with us today a very special guest, Dr. Johannes Hempel. He was born in Zittau, generally east of Dresden on the Czech border in Saxony. And he did university education in the late 40s and early 50s in history, philosophy, and theology at Tübingen, Heidelberg, and Berlin. In 1952, he returned to Saxony at the request of the bishop. That was a very difficult decision to go from West Germany back to East Germany, but he answered the call. He passed his theological exam. He married, and his wife is with us today. And he became pastor in Gersdorf and Glauchau. That's just west of what is Karl Marxstadt, which is now returned to its old name of Chemnitz. After his second round of theological exams, he began teaching at the Saxons Church Practical Training Center in Leipzig, and also received his doctorate from Leipzig University, then Karl Marx University. But he wants me to make it clear he's not a Marxist. He served as student pastor in Leipzig for a time, and then as the director of the Ecclesiastical College of St. Pauli in the same city. In 1972, he was elected bishop of the Landeskirche in Saxony, centered in Dresden. He has been a member of the Central and Executive Committee of the World Council of Churches, and more recently was one of the seven presidents of the WCC. He has also been the presiding bishop of the United Lutheran Church, the combined Landeskirchen, in the former East Germany. He holds honorary degrees from the universities of Leipzig, Kent, and Muhlenberg. He retired as the bishop in 1994. Dr. Hempel has certainly seen and lived through much. There is much to hear about the course of Christianity in old East Germany, and in that context, he's also experienced the tension-packed days, weeks, and months leading up to the wall coming down, when the Lutheran leaders and people found themselves under intense pressure amid calls for change, do more, do less, stay out. And through it all, it was important to be careful because of the scrutiny and the danger of subversion from within in efforts to discredit the growing revolution. It is against this background that Dr. Hempel is here today with his thoughts on the topic, the church and radical change in East Germany after the reunification. It is an honor to have on our campus Dr. Johannes Hempel.
Dear members of the seminary community, I thank you for your invitation, giving me the chance to share with you some aspects of the East German story. I don't see this as a privilege, because it may not be natural or normal that you are interested in it. East Germany was and is a very little part, even of Europe, far away from America and behind us. Nevertheless, there are things who correspond between American history and East German history. Let me begin. The 8th of May, 1945. was the day of the total unconditional German capitulation after a long and dreadful war. We, the Germans, had to take the responsibility for this war. Many of us felt guilty. Many were shocked by all the cruel events they had seen and experienced or heard about now after the end of the war. I myself, for instance, was a boy of 16 in 45, returning from a senseless military service in Czechoslovakia. Looking back today to this important 8th of May, 45, we feel that this end of Nazi Germany was absolutely necessary. Otherwise, Germany and the Germans would not have had any chance to survive as human beings, or to find with time a new place among the civilized nations. When I returned home to my native town in the east of Germany, I found this little town completely occupied by the Red Army. The town hall crowned by an illuminated red star. And on the walls of the houses in the streets, we had to read day by day the different orders from the Russian town commander. This memory shall clarify that the subsequent start of life of our Lutheran Church in East Germany under Soviet rule was the obvious result of the war. We saw the presence of the Red Army, we had not invited them, with all the implications of their ruling us for decades as a return for German sins during the war. As I said before, we felt guilty. Now I have four paragraphs or four chapters. The first one, the Soviet occupation zone and the founding of the German Democratic Republic, in abbreviation GDR. The leaders of the Allied nations and forces, represented by Roosevelt, Churchill, and Stalin, had already decided in 1944 at the Conference of Yalta to divide Germany, after the end of the war, into four occupation zones. This was accomplished in July 1945 at the Conference of Potsdam in East Germany. The first 4 years were characterized by a very hard daily life with much work and little food. Machinery and railway tracks, for instance, were dismantled. High reparation costs had to be paid. And many people, innocent ones among them, were deported to Russia for years, and some ones for no return at all. In July 47, the United Communist Party, in abbreviation as ED, in East Germany, refused to accept any help from the Marshall Plan. Not all of the Russian soldiers and officers stole watches and raped women. There were civilized, well-educated, and respectable persons among them. They liked children and gave them bread and chocolate if they were in good mood, which we never knew before. In special cases, it was possible for German people to go and see the local commanding officer, report their needs, and sometimes got help. I must tell you, I can tell you, that the representatives of the Red Army, in general, behaved respectfully to the Lutheran Church in East Germany. This was on behalf of their respect to the confessing church, which was in opposition in Germany against the Nazi regime. We did not have only the so-called Germanic Christians in Germany. I remember a printed order by Soviet Marshal Sokolovsky from June 45 saying that Christian services in church buildings were free and did not need a license. This was an extraordinary permission at that time, because normally all of us lived in a state of martial law. Many church buildings and houses which had been expropriated by the Nazis were returned to the churches. They allowed Christian diaconical work. This was not the case, for instance, in Czechoslovakia, where from the beginning onward, the Czechoslovakian communists had all the power. You doubtlessly remember the growing political tensions between the Western Allies and the Soviet Union soon after the victory over Nazi Germany. There were different reasons and interests of power, and reasons of the Marxist ideology as well, which made the western border of the Soviet occupation zone slowly but surely ever tighter, a sad omen for the future. It seems true, although, that there were important politicians in the democratic west of Germany who preferred to be satisfied with a free part of Germany than with the undivided but uncertain total of Germany. So there came the unforgettable 7th of September 49, the day of the founding of the West German Federal Republic of Germany, which was followed by the unforgettable 7th of October 49, the day of the founding of the East German Democratic Republic, two independent states with different currencies, different economic and legal systems, with growing hostile propaganda towards each other, and each one integrated into one of the two huge military pacts in West and East. We had to learn how important political events may be, can become, even for the life of the Christian Church, which is living not by the world, but nevertheless in the world. My second chapter, different periods in the Marxist fight against Christianity and religion. Atheism was seen by the German communists as an inalienable part of the communist ideology in East Germany. There were other communist parties in Western Europe with more tolerance of religion. But the GDR rulers maintained their own rejection through all the years. Christian churches were seen as classical allies of the rich and powerful people and as supporters of the war. Christian believers were thought to be either dangerous fools or political enemies. The old slogan of religion as opium of the people, derived from early publications of Karl Marx, was repeated endlessly in the mass media and in the education system. So we can say that Christians in the GDR lived in a permanent headwind. It was easier to say, I am an atheist, than to say, I am a Christian. But the force and nature of the headwind changed over the years. There were, roughly speaking, three periods of political pressure against the church. I have compiled the enclosed chronological survey of various events during the decades of GDR, and I am grateful that it was possible to make copies for you here. The first period, up to 1953, was full of aggressive political actions against the churches, especially against young Christians, and especially against Christian students. More than once, Christian meetings were forbidden, students mocked or threatened, and even expelled from university. The sharp protests of church representatives had small effect. In 1953, Christian religious instruction in schools was forbidden. And I remember very well my not so kind feelings standing on the street with the Bible under my left arm. The second period began with the death of Stalin on the 5th of March 1953. This time, slowly indeed, the period of aggressive, even brutal suppression of church work came to its end. We know now that in the middle of 1953, a secret order came from Moscow to Berlin East to end the persecution of the Christian parishes and to develop a new line of convincing the people by clever policy. This made the situation easier, but on the other side more dangerous. Elimination of public church work by administrative orders, improved quality and quantity of socialist education for the young generation, and calculated integration of Christians in the society were the main instruments of the new state policy in church affairs. The communist rulers changed, for instance, the so-called solemn promise of young boys and girls in the Jugendweihe. You may have heard about that. An enterprise in competition to the Christian confirmation. In the wording of the solemn prison, they dropped a few of anti-religious phrases in order to win young Christians, but they underlined the uncompromising readiness of the young people to support the socialist society against all enemies, as they called it. Another example. The East German rulers were busy undoing step by step the close relations between the evangelical churches in Germany West and Germany East. They had the power to do that because all foreigners from outside visiting Eastern Germany had to apply and to pay for an entry permit, which could be given or refused. Members of West German churches, in many cases, simply did not get the permit to come to us. And the other way around, church leaders who wanted, as elected members, to share a church conference on the territory of Germany West did not get exit permission. And so they had to stay at home. The third period was linked with the last decade of the GDR. from 1980 onward to the end. New confrontations occurred, with the East German government growing even sharper and more nervous. Various and different circumstances worked together, deliberately or non-deliberately. There was a new generation, grown up recently, without the experiences of the Nazi dictatorship and the cruel war, educated and trained exclusively inside the GDR, and filled up with disgust for the socialist dictatorship and bureaucracy. There was an increasing evident contrast between propaganda and experience in everyday life. There was a growing economic and ecological disaster in East Germany. There were the reform movements in Poland and in the Soviet Union itself. There was our own aged government unwilling and even unable to instigate reforms. There were the crowds of people who had applied for exit permit on political reasons, waiting for permission to leave the country. You doubtlessly remember some of the events in many cities, I say in many cities, in 89. Demonstrations for more justice and freedom shouted slogans like, "Wir sind das Volk," we are the people, incredibly new in the authoritarian GDR. The Christian churches had two jobs during these last years. First, we opened our halls, churches and houses for meetings of the people in revolt. They had no alternative to meet one another. And now, though they could speak with one another. The second job was we were interpreters, if necessary, of the concerns of the people in revolt. The government demanded the church leaders we should close the doors of our churches again because the themes and desires of the revolting people had nothing to do with Christian belief. It was a tightrope walk for the church leaders. What we repeated over and over again was no violence. Thanks to God, no violence. We had three classical fields of conflict. Education, that means protest against atheistic education and influence for our baptized children. Careers, that means protest against blocking progression in personal individual career because of not having the right party book in your jacket. Can you understand? Is it correct? Yeah, that's, And thirdly, military service. The young generation did not want military service in the East German army. And slowly raised up a pacifistic position among the young generation. To say it from a more inward point of view, there were three main spirituals or ideological controversy issues between Marxists and Christians. Let me shortly mention them at all. We said God is and God reigns. They said you are fools. There are only human beings, men and women, on the earth, with their physical and their moral gifts. When the Soviet Union started first as Sputnik with Yuri Gagarin aboard, after his successful return, we were told in the mass media and so on that this famous and courageous pilot had not met any god in the sky. Marxists asserted that only modern natural sciences, and their methods could state and decide what is reality and what is truth. Secondly, we the Christians said, only God, only the Lord Jesus is able to develop and to strengthen full humanity in us human beings. We said we are created in God's image. And we said, but we have perverted that divine image and we are incurved in our selfish ego. They said, no, that is not true, that is wrong. The Marxists said, man is good. Really, it was said so simply, though it was a hard conflict. Men and women are fundamentally good unless they are ruled and exploited by the rich people and the mighty ones all over the world. They said, if the working class has all the power, it will come clear, it will become clear that people are good. I remember a discussion about this aspect. And that I said, sorry, my point of view is a man or a woman having a good job, an adequate salary, and after a strong socialist education will not do his or her best to work only for the benefit of the general public. He or she will prefer to do his or her best to find a better job with a higher salary. And that's all. Thirdly, the most severe ideological or spiritual conflict was about reconciliation. We said, our Lord, above all, represents merciness. He is merciful. And as his servants, we have to do our best to strengthen understanding and reconciliation among people. The Marxists said, and I feel it really strange till today that he said this. That is dangerous. What do you really mean with reconciliation? They accepted reconciliation inside the class of the working people, but not in general, and especially not between Germany East and Germany West. And it was one of the important challenges for us to refuse hatred against our relatives and friends in West Germany. But it's clear that These conflicts sapped energy from many parish members, especially from the young ones who were being criticized and examined at school. Third chapter. Main theological and spiritual activities of East German churches. After the reunification of Germany, I had a long conversation with a young journalist, next generation, from West Germany. He put many of his questions to me, and I had to answer. This has been published in a book since. He was a good man. But I have learned from this week working together that we really had a different journey behind us. What could and did we do as Christians in the communist system? We tried to preach the gospel. I apologize for the simple answer. The gospel of the triune God, of his only begotten Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we are busy to live together in solidarity in such a spirit. We preached the presence and nearness of God. We reminded each other of the pilgrimage of God's people in former centuries. We listened to the prophetic message of the second Isaiah. We interpreted the Holy Cross of our Lord. And we discovered anew his joyful resurrection. We celebrated the Holy Eucharist as a foretaste of the heavenly joy. Non vis et verbo, not by human power, but by the truth of the gospel, we wanted to make our journey. We developed, I can say that, a good Christian education for baptized children, and always non-baptized children came to our groups. We offered them all the necessary information about Christian faith and the church, but more importantly, we brought them into touch with the living parish members so that they learned to live as Christians in a concrete parish. They were get to know their Heavenly Father waiting for them with open arms. This was one of the main tasks. The Church Leadings Group published the so-called 10 articles about freedom and service of the Christian Church. This was and is an important document for the way of churches under oppression. Reading that, all its paragraphs show a twofold theological counterpoint. No one and nothing can prevent our Lord to realize his merciful will. And no one and nothing may seduce us to overestimate secular power or people and see them like God. Every week we at church headquarters received laments and complaints by parish members about injustices and disadvantages, even discriminations, suffered in their personal lives. Because of our living in a dictatorship, some of us had necessarily the church's mandate to contact state representatives. We brought difficult cases and unjust events to the table of the politicians. We were no heroes to do that, but we did what we had to do. In some cases, we were successful on the benefit of Christians. In other cases, not at all. Looking back today, the most sad and harmful result of our 45 years of pilgrimage through the authoritarian socialist society. I must point out that we Christians in Germany East are now no more than 20% of all the population. We began in 45 with 80%. This fact is crushing not only for a bishop. By God's mercy, by a happy coming together of national and international circumstances, through courageous people in our country, the GDR does not exist any longer. I did not dare to hope this for my lifetime. We are again part of a reunited Germany. This is and remains a great joy. Let me go on to the last and fourth chapter about the situation after the reunification of Germany. As I said, we are joyful, we are grateful, and this is the truth. No one wants to return. Nevertheless, we have new problems. The new problems in the churches are due to the very different sizes of the reunited churches in East and West. They are 80%, we are 20%. And this is not only a question of number of parish members, it is also a question of spiritual weight and possibilities. It is a sign for different strengths and weaknesses, for different financial resources, even different self-understandings and feelings of the Christians. We are an unequal couple, the churches from East and West. These different sizes are the result of different ways on earth, of different faiths. It is an open question till today why the one and same Lord treated, after the end of the war, one part of Germany harder than the other one. And we feel this question raising up just now, after 7 years of being reunited. Now, belonging again to the one church, Evangelical Church of Germany, we sometimes feel the question what we should do with our special experiences during the decades under communism. Which were and are our special experiences? I must say that tenderly and carefully, but it is a certain degree of difference. For instance, we see the heart of the gospel in God's merciness. Our good West German friends, sisters and brothers, do the same. But we put some more stressing on that. Another of our gifts is we have less interest in intellectual discussions about the main contents of the gospel. We prefer experience. Again, the West German friends do the same. but we give some more stressing upon it. We bring with us the experience that church has nothing to do with secular power and brilliant possibilities, but is a modest institution with clear limits. This is our experience, you will understand. And what we say, church institution must be healthily and wisely corresponding to the spiritual power of the church. And we sometimes feel that church institution, which is necessary, can become too fat. And finally, we bring with us the experience that the separation of church from the state should be kept carefully and sharply. So now we are again on a new way, on a new step of our way. And we hope and we believe that our merciful Lord, who has protected us through the communist decades, will guide us in the future of the new millennium. I thank you for your interest.
Dr. Hempel would be happy to entertain some questions. The only thing I ask is that you speak slowly and pronounce the words well. That is as his request, and we do have some here that can translate if we need it. But Dr. Feuerhahn.
Thank you, Dr. Hempel. A question about the relationship of the Eastern Church with the EKID, the Evangelische Kirche in Deutschland. First question, would you describe the separation of the BEK in 1969 from the EKID? In other words, why was it separated? Was that a political thing from the state or pressure? Second, is there a significance between Kirchen and Kirche in the two titles, one singular, one plural? And third, when were they reunited? So the circumstances, 69, the words, and the reuniting.
I need your help, dear brother. One question after the other one.
Okay. Describe the separation, the circumstances. Was that a political pressure, or was that from the church's point?
It was a result of political pressure. I tried to tell that. The communist rulers had the power to permit or to refuse the coming of West German church people to pay their visits officially or more privately. And they took use of this power. The other way around, East German church leaders, in a growing number of cases, did not get the permission to share, to participate, for instance, in the meetings of West German church synods. They were sent back at the western border of GDR, like children sometimes. And this, over years, made it difficult to stay together. In theory, it might have been possible. In practice, not. And I must add that through the decades, there was a certain bit of Entfremdung.
Estrangement.
Of estrangement. In church, in looking to church questions. And that, yes, that's my answer.
And the second part is about the fact that in the West, it was called the Evangelical Church in Germany. But in the East, it was called the Bund or the Federation of Churches. Is there a significance in that?
No, not at all.
Not at all.
Even the EKD, singular, is a federation of churches, but not a church in itself.
All right. And thirdly, when were they able to reunite?
Well,
in other words, do you are now part again of the EKD. You're a part. You reunited again, is it not?
Yes, we reunited.
And that happened in 1990?
I have difficulty to understand. Can you help
Wann hat das passiert? Wann ist das passiert, dass die zwei Kirchen zusammengekommen sind?
I think it was in. I'm not quite sure of the exact date.
Okay.
It was near to the political reunification, and the East German synods and the West German synods had to come together. That needed some time, and they voted by one vote on both sides for reunification.
Yeah.
I guess it was in 91.
Okay,
the 3rd of October 90 was the day of political reunification. And it was short time after that.
Bishop Hemper, thank you very much for your presentation. You mentioned that the Christians in the East put more emphasis on experience and the Western part more intellectual aspect. You know, perhaps there might be some differences between those two places. My question is, do you think the modern charismatic movements somehow enter into this picture? In other words, the influence upon the former, the DDR, you know, Christians, more than the Western part of it, and in Germany. And then in connection with that, how do you respond to the Kirchentag in the West Germany and Gemeindetag? I understand that those two things have been experiencing or existing in the past years. Is that clear?
Please help me again.
Yeah. Sie haben gesagt, dass es gibt verschiedene Gewichte in Ost und in West zwischen Erfahrung, die sehr wichtig ist in dem Ost, und intellektuelle Sachen, die vielleicht mehr Gewicht hat in dem West. Hat das irgendwas zu tun mit dem charismatischen Bewegung? Hat eine charismatische Bewegung einen Einfluss in dem Ost mit mehr Gewicht für Erfahrung?
Thank you very much. Let me try. As I see it, the really important differences between people in the church are of a fine weight, not of a rough one. Now I must try to use my English as it is. It is not a sharp contrary between us. This is a difference of degree. And I would say that depends on our being confronted with the successes of the atheist education. We saw with our own eyes that the parish members left away in result of anxiety and fear and so on. This was what we could feel. And from that came the question, in what sense is the gospel true that the Lord is ruling even the atheistic rulers all over the world? How is that true? And there we saw a way out to confess he is invisibly but real among us, guiding us, serving us in a way we did not want, which was nevertheless his way with us. And this led us to more openness towards experience. So I wouldn't say that was a consequence of charismatic groups among us. It came from our general political and social background in which we lived. But we had and have till now not so much difficulties with the charismatic groups. They are sometimes different from our normal parishes, but they are authentic Christians, and we were glad to have them. We had a lot of blessings from them, difficulties too. But that is my answer. We had some and have some.
Was ist Ihr Eindruck und Reaktion wegen dem Gemeindetag und Kirchentag in Westdeutschland?
Well, during all the years of GDR, we had Kirchentag. But it was of different structure and different size. Smaller numbers, by far smaller numbers of participants. They were delegates from the parishes. And they worked together in smaller groups about the questions they were interested in. This was our reaction to the political limitations in our society. And I must say it was a good reaction. Those who came were committed Christians. And they did not speak about the weather or everything else. They spoke about central focused themes of Christian belief. Now we have had the first total German Kirchentag after the reunification in Leipzig, just behind us. There were positive experiences and strange ones for us from the East. Positively, we got to see how many fair, young, healthy, young people are in Germany. They came and were impressive in the way they lived with us. On the other hand, I beg your pardon, I don't mean that in a bad sense. We could eat a la carte. Is it metaphor understandable? Innumerable possibilities. Such a book of program only, of all events, services, discussions, exhibitions, and. That was not what we were able to do in former times. And extremely expensive.
Thank you very much for being here with us. You mentioned in your presentation that your church is wrestling with, with the question of what gifts do you bring to the rest of us? And let me say from my perspective in the West that you've brought gifts to us here today. And one of the gifts that I see is that your church is a sign to the rest of us that the church is under the cross. And we have a way, we have a tendency to forget that in the West because we have freedom of religion. We can very often become comfortable. And so you bring that sign that the church is the church under the cross, under persecution, and I would say just your presence is a gift to us.
Thank you. I have time, but you have no time. That's clear.
We want to thank Dr. Hempel for being with us. It was a joy to have him and to have his witness and his courage exemplified over the past years in his leadership of the church and now in telling us of the many things that occurred. We thank you for being with us, and we thank you for coming.